the timing of the Passover of Exodus 12 is probably one of the oldest controversies of the Bible. Was the Passover lamb slain late on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib and eaten on the evening of the 15th? Or was it slain shortly after sunset at the beginning of the 14th and eaten that same evening? Well, modern Jewish practice and a considerable volume of Jewish writing supports the belief that at the time of the Exodus, the Israelites ate the Passover lamb and departed from Egypt all in the same night, the 15th of the first month. But does the Bible support this view? Like I say, there is a great deal of support from Jewish writings in which they claim that's when it was. But in one sense, we don't really care what people write about. We care about what does the Bible say. When should the Passover be observed in our modern day? The church follows the example of Jesus Christ, which we will look at later. Jesus and his disciples clearly kept the Passover a day before the Jews kept their Passover. And we'll look at those scriptures later that show that. Well, today I want to look at what the Bible and history reveals about this subject. When is the Passover? And it is certainly important to know and understand. Let's begin by asking, what is the scriptural evidence for the Passover being on the 14th of the first month of the year? What is the evidence for that? Because after all, this, by the way, has happened a few times in the past over the years, where especially if the Passover in that particular year happened to be during a weekday night, and a person happened to work the night shift or whatever, and they asked for an excused absence letter from the church to keep Passover. Let's say it falls on a Tuesday. This did happen on a Tuesday night up in North Carolina. And the employer looks at it. What are you trying to tell me here? The Jewish Passover is tomorrow night, not tonight, or the night that they were wanting off. Now, sometimes they know that because either they've from past experience or they've seen it on the news or whatever. So how do you answer that? How do you know when it should be? All right, let's take a look. I'm going to start in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus 12. When I get into subjects like this, I like to go in the beginning and then go through to the end. I think in those terms, try to go in chronological order, or what to me is logical order, and in looking at the subject. Well, Exodus 12, and in verse 6, which we also read last week, but again, that we're looking at, the scriptural evidence for the Passover being on the 14th, as opposed to the 15th. Here in Exodus 12 and in verse 6, "Now you shall keep it," that is the lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Kill it at twilight. All right. So it gives us a specific date, doesn't it? The 14th. The 14th. While we're here in Exodus 12, since so many people, and even people of different groups in the Church of God, have tried to defend keeping it on the 15th. There was a time in the church, I can think of quite a number of years ago now, back in late 80s, I think it was. Is that somewhere in the 80s, I believe it was, where the fact that the Jews killed the Passover lamb around starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th, but they eat it in the evening of the 15th. Now, there's no killing of the lamb today because there's no temple. But then a number of people in the Church of God groups began to believe that since Christ died at around that time on the cross, then that should be evidence that that is the time, in other words, when the Passover should be kept in our day and age today. Well, yes, but what did Jesus do the night before? We'll see that later. All right, so a few of those thoughts in mind. Let's look at verse 22 here in chapter 12. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop," excuse me, I got, okay, yes, "a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. None of you shall go out until morning. Well, that's a very important statement there because, and of course, people have to try to reason around that. They couldn't leave until morning, so if they were eating it on the evening, actually, and let's say they killed the lamb in the afternoon portion of the day portion of the 14th, and then were eating it in the evening of the 15th, and they left on the 15th, the Bible says they left on the 15th, well, yes, but this scripture says you can't go out of your house until morning. And as we will see here in just a little bit, Deuteronomy 16:1 says they went out at night on the 15th. So you have to go back and reinterpret this scripture. What does it mean by morning in the Hebrew? Well, it means literally sun up, sunrise. That's what it's talking about. So they had to stay in their houses all night. And a couple other things here we might want to look at. Look at verse 46, Exodus 12:46. The lamb was not to be taken out of the house either, what was left of it. It was to be destroyed. It was not to come out of the house once they had killed it and roasted it. So here in verse 46, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. So it all had to stay inside. Well, that's kind of hard to do that, and do it on the 15th. Also, one other thing I would like to point out before I move on to some other dates about when the Passover is, since we're here in chapter 12. Look at verse 31 and 32. This is brought up many times to try to justify, well, see, they did go out before daybreak because Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, didn't he, right here? Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord your God, as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. Well, you know, there's something missing there. It doesn't say anything about Moses and Aaron coming to Pharaoh. And there is a good indication that that was it, that Pharaoh sent his people out to summon them, but we don't see that they came. It doesn't say they went to see Pharaoh. Now, what would give us some indication that they stayed in their houses and that they didn't go out? Well, go back a couple pages here. Let's start in chapter 10, just a couple verses. In chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Did he change his mind? Well, it didn't say anything that he did. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 8. Chapter 11 and verse 8. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. He was pretty hot. But notice what he said. Your servants, they will come down and bow down to me, and they will tell me to leave, and I will leave. Well, that seems to indicate what really happened in chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Pharaoh didn't personally go to him. He would send his aides, his servants. And what would they tell him to do? Get out. It doesn't say that Moses and Aaron went out at night and visited Pharaoh to listen to him, because he said, I'm not going to see you again. And I think that gives a strong indication there of what did take place. Also here in chapter 12, a couple more and then we'll move along. Notice verse 26 and 27. And it shall be that when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. All right, this celebration, as you will teach your children and future generations, is when what? The angel of the Lord passed over. Now, does it not seem logical that he would pass over on the 14th and not the 15th? If you are to kill the lamb at the beginning, it said at the 14th to eat it, what day would, when was the angel of the Lord going to pass over? It would seem much more logical that he would pass over, obviously, on the same day that the lamb was to be killed. There is no scripture that says the angel passed over Israel on the 15th. Not one. It's the 14th that is always talked about, the 14th. All right, just a few things there in Exodus, but let's go on because, again, let's see what the Bible has to say with the dating of the Passover. Let's go to Leviticus 23, where all of the holy days are listed. In Leviticus 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, and verse 4 and 5, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now we see them, that they are separated. One is on the 14th, the Passover. The other, the days of unleavened bread, begins on the 15th. And so, again, when is Passover according to Scripture? On the 14th. There is nothing about Passover being on the 15th. Let's move along here quickly because I have other things I want to cover here. Numbers chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, Mr. Wills here spoke on the second Passover. There is no place in the Bible where there is a second keeping of the days of unleavened bread, but there is a second Passover for those who miss it for reasons, things usually beyond their control. Very important, showing how much importance God puts upon the Passover, excuse me, and what it pictures in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But notice Numbers chapter 9 and verse 3. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. Again, we see it's the 14th. How about verse 5? And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Again, they kept it at twilight on the 14th. Verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month, if you missed it on the first month, at twilight they shall keep it. Nothing here about the 15th. It's always about the 14th, isn't it? That is when the Passover is kept. Now, I don't know if I mentioned it here. I did mention it in Fort Myers, I believe, last week. It would be later that the Jews would combine the two. Instead of separate festivals, they combined it as one. And that's the way it is kept today and has been for the last 2,000 years. Let's go to Numbers 28. Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 give all of the holy days. And but we only want to focus here on the Passover. Numbers 28, 16 and 17. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Two separate feasts, if you will. The Passover on the 14th, unleavened bread on the 15th. Nothing about Passover on the 15th, unleavened bread on the 15th. Okay? A couple others here that I would... Let's move up to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. They are now coming into the promised land. I believe they've already hit Jericho. In Joshua, this is the first one, by the way, after crossing the Jordan. In Joshua chapter 5 and in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Again, showing clearly what the Bible says, it's on the 14th, and yet we have Church of God groups and peoples, and a lot of times independents, who actually do believe in keeping it in the afternoon of the 14th into the evening of the 15th. And, of course, the whole Jewish community does. That's why it's important. But have you seen anything about the Passover being eaten on the 15th? I haven't. It keeps talking about killing it at twilight. I'll come back to the word twilight here in just a little bit as to what it is in the Greek, Hebrew. And no, we are not to, everything talks about the 14th. A couple more and then we will move on to another portion of this. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles later. This is during the time of King Hezekiah. And they just had discovered the holy days. The temple had been boarded up for quite some time. Hezekiah apparently is a converted man, and he wrote some of the book of Psalms, in fact, a few of the Psalms called the Psalms of Degree. Not all of them, but some of them. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and in verse 15, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, because they couldn't keep it on the first in the first month. It was, by the time they discovered it, it was too close to it, and so it was impossible to bring everybody together to keep Passover. That's why he's keeping it on the second Passover. But again, it's on the 14th day. It doesn't say what time of the day, but they do kill it on the 14th, not the 15th. And obviously eating it on the 15th, on the 14th. Look, about 60 years later, if you go to chapter 35 during the time of King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Well, we're yet to find anything about the 15th, are we? And when they discovered or rediscovered these things, Hezekiah did, and then later, 60 years later, Josiah did. I mean, people, once the righteous king is gone, they completely abandon and forget everything and go right back to worshiping Baal or whatever they were doing. And the memory of what had taken place seems to have been completely lost. And then Josiah, later, is a young king, comes along, and he discovers these things. And this needs to be instituted and reinstituted, on board the, boarded up, like you'd board up a house, the temple was. And the priests weren't doing anything. Certainly they weren't serving God. How about after they came back from the captivity? A couple more, and then I'm going to quit on this portion. Not going to quit yet entirely. Here in the book of Ezra, let's go to the book of Ezra chapter 6, and Ezra 6 and in verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It's interesting, when Jesus Christ returns and the temple is built in Jerusalem, guess what day he keeps Passover on? Ezekiel 45. And verse 21, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, Ezekiel 45 and verse 21. So Jesus Christ will have the Passover throughout the millennium, and it will be on the 14th day of the first month. Well, when does the day begin? Since, if you noticed, as we've been looking in a few of these scriptures, it said twilight, didn't it? So when does the day begin? Well, let me take you back here. I know you know when it does, but can you show it to somebody else? Let's look here in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and in verse 32, the Day of Atonement. This is an important one, right? Because it has to do with fasting, and you want to know when to start and when to end, especially when to end. All right, so here in chapter 23 and in verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, the Day of Atonement it would, and you shall afflict your souls with fasting on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So from evening of the ninth day till evening of the tenth day, evening to evening, right? That 24-hour period of time in there, you will keep it. Now, when's an evening? You may ask, well, that's kind of silly. Why would you even bring that up? We all know when an evening is. Well, do we? Because there's a lot of times people want to argue about when the evening begins, especially when it comes to the Passover. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's let the Bible answer when the evening begins. In Joshua 8, Joshua 8 and in verse 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city of Ai, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. All right, so we see right here at the first part of verse 29, as soon as the sun goes down, that is when evening is, when the sun goes down. Now, there's an interesting word that we've had to explain many times. It's in Exodus 12 and in verse 6. The word twilight in the New King James Bible, is that correct? The answer is yes. Now, it tells there actually in Exodus 12 and verse 6. Let me go back there real quickly again. I know I started there, but I need to cover this word real quick. In Exodus 12 and in verse 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. At twilight. Now, the word, I can't really pronounce it here. It's actually a combination of words. But it's translated literally as dusk or twilight, or literally between the two evenings. Between the two evenings. What does that mean? Well, there's two explanations as to what does that mean. One is between sunset and dark, which is why the New King James says twilight. The other explanation to justify keeping the Passover or eating it on the 15th is that it's between the decline of the sun and sunset. In other words, the sun is declining at 3 in the afternoon, and so the lambs were killed between 3 and 5. It was declining up till sunset. Well, which one is biblically correct? Is it the way that the Jews have explained it? That when the sun is declining, it's, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, especially, 90 degrees this weekend at 3 o'clock, that's when it's going to be 90 degrees out there. Is that when you begin to have between the two evenings, or the twilight or the dusk? Does it begin when the, in other words, some have even gone back to noontime, because at noontime, what happens? The earth begins to turn, right? And so they say, well, that's when the sun is beginning to set. But more specifically, around 3 in the afternoon, mid-afternoon, that it is declining. It's noticeably declining in the west. And which one is right? That's the question we want to look at. All right. The Bible, once again, let's let the Bible answer that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Of course, here the Passover from verse 1. Verse 1, I think I read to you last week. That's when they went out of Egypt by night. You shall keep the Passover to the Lord. Well, what night did they go out? Well, Numbers 33, verse 3 says they went out on the day after the Passover, which would be the 15th. And here it says they went out at night on the 15th. That would be 24 hours afterwards, wouldn't it? But now, to answer the question, when is it between the two evenings? Is it between sunset and dark? Well, let's look at this verse 6. And at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time that you came out of Egypt. Now, when the sun goes down, you can't see it. When it declines, you not only see it, you feel it, if you're standing out, unless you're in the shade, right? When the sun goes down. the answer, and the King James translators, frankly, are correct by using the word twilight, between sunset and actual dark, about 30 minutes or so in that period. That's why we begin the Passover service right after sundown. Right after sundown, which on Sunday night, a week from tomorrow night, it will be 7:45 here in Miami. And we will be starting a few minutes right after that time. So again, we let the Bible answer the question. When is it? It is when the sun goes down. That is what it's talking about. An interesting thing, the same word that you find in Exodus 12 and verse 6, which is now translated as twilight in the New King James Bible, and correctly so. You know that same word, I won't turn to it, but I'll give you the scripture. You'll find that same word or combination of words in Exodus 30 and in verse 8. And you know what is being talked about there? It's not talking about Passover. In Exodus 30 and verse 8, it's talking about the time set for the lighting of the lamps in the tabernacle. So there's no darkness in the tabernacle or the temple at night. Why would you light the lamps at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It is as bright as it's ever going to be. You light the lamps at the time, they're oil lamps. You light, and it's, I believe, olive oil that was used. And you light the lamps when it's about to get dark. In other words, at sunset is when the lights were to be lighted. Also, Exodus 29 and in verse 39, the evening sacrifice. Do you do the evenings at twilight? The same word is used. Do you sacrifice at 3 in the afternoon for the evening sacrifice? You know, the daily sacrifice, morning and evening? No. Why is it called evening? If you do it mid-afternoon, it hardly can be evening. So it's the same word as used in Exodus 12 and in verse 6. And here it's quite obvious that the evening sacrifice was at the time as you come to sunset. Well, this simply, when you look at this, means that the Passover in Exodus 12 could only be sacrificed in the evening as the 14th was beginning. Why? Because if you do it at the end of the 14th, that's the 15th. Right? That's the 15th. And there's nothing here in the Bible talking about it being on the 15th. There is not one scripture in the Bible that says the Passover is to be eaten on the 15th. Every scripture in the Bible that dates the Passover says it is on the 14th, without exception. Israel was instructed to kill it on the 14th and to eat it on the 14th. If they kept it at the end of the 14th, as I just said, then they would have been keeping it on the 15th. Because that's when the new day begins, at sunset, right? At the end of the day. At the end of one day is the beginning of a new day. Well, that is what the Jewish community and other groups do to this day. Now we want to go forward here and look at some other things concerning this overall issue. Let's look at the Passover during the period of the Second Temple. The First Temple, of course, is Solomon's Temple. And it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 when they destroyed Jerusalem. When the captives came back 70 years later, under Joshua and Zerubbabel, they began to build the second temple. It lay bare and open and was not completed for about 15 to 20 years. The altar was out there on the Temple Mount, and they could sacrifice the morning and evening sacrifices, which they did. In about 520 B.C., Haggai and Zechariah returned from the captivity, and they saw that they had let it go. They hadn't completed it. And you read especially the letter of Haggai in the prophets, and they really get on the people for letting this house stand, not be completed. It was finally completed about 5 years later in 515 B.C., as best we understand and know. That temple stood until 70 A.D. when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so it lasted for almost 600 years, the Second Temple. That was the temple that was standing when Christ came here in his ministry. This period of time, that 600 years, actually it's the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament, historically. During that time, we saw that temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. The Jewish religion that we see in the New Testament came into being during that period. As a result, a lot of it from the abomination of desolation. Jewish sects began to develop and come out of that. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Samaritans, the Herodians, etc., etc. In fact, one quote I have, that the Talmudic literature states that there were 24 sects in Israel, apparently at the time that Christ came. But what do you, in the Gospels, you read of who? The Pharisees and Sadducees back and forth, right? And I think it mentions the Herodians there in one scripture, but it's not the ones that are the main players in the Gospels are the Pharisees versus the Sadducees. well, the synagogue came into existence during the time of this intertestament period that we're talking about. Prior to going into the captivity into Babylon, they didn't use a synagogue. That's a term that came as a result of coming back from the captivity. also, it's the time that the Sanhedrin came into development. It consisted of 70 of the priests. Now, there are 70 mentioned in the Old Testament back in the books of the law, but they're not the Sanhedrin. Later, the Sanhedrin is a different type of 70 that developed during the intertestament period. After the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the only sect that survived was the Pharisees. You never hear of the Sadducees ever again. The Sadducees were in charge of the temple. You will find in Acts 5 and in verse 17 that the high priest was a Sadducee. He controlled and was in control of the temple. The Pharisees were in control of the synagogues during the time of Christ. What we might call the local churches around the area or the synagogues. But the Sadducees were in control of the temple itself. Once it was destroyed, you never hear of them ever again. Now, it's interesting to note because what you have in modern Judaism today and how its practices are is that which was from the Pharisees and came down from the Pharisees. All right. Well, today the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are celebrated as one feast by the Jews. But was it always that way? Was it always that way, just one feast? Let me read a few quotes here and share with you. Chaim Shaus, in his book, The Jewish Festivals, A Guide to Their History and Observance, writes, "We must thus bear in mind that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were originally two distinct festivals observed at the same time. Both were spring festivals, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed by the entire community gathered in a holy place, while Passover was celebrated in the home as a family festival." Very interesting. The Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971 edition on Passover, says this: "The Feast of Passover consists of two parts, the Passover ceremony and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Originally, both parts existed separately, but at the beginning of the exile, they were combined." You know, we've taught that in the church for many, many years. At the beginning of the exile, they were combined as one. The Jewish historian Josephus records the combining of the two festivals into one festival of 8 days in his book Antiquities of the Jews. Quote, "Hence it is that, in memory of that time of scarcity, we keep for 8 days a festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread." It didn't include Passover, but it was all 8 days of unleavened bread. And, of course, understood that Passover was included with it on the 15th. It's interesting, though, at the time of Christ, the Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexander who lived between 20 BC and 50 AD, records something different that may help us to understand whether Christ and his disciples sacrificed a lamb at the beginning of the 14th. It's always been a question. What kind of, he told his disciples, the Passover is near, go and prepare. Well, what did they prepare? How was the Passover kept? It has been assumed that only the priests could kill the lambs and that they killed them only on the afternoon of the 14th at the temple between 3 and 5 o'clock. Yes, that's true. It has been assumed that. But Philo writes about the Passover in the following manner. Quote, and therefore they sacrificed at that time themselves out of their exceeding joy without waiting for priests. And what was then done, the law enjoined to have repeated every year as a memorial of gratitude due for their deliverance. Philo is a primary source who validates that individuals sacrificed their own animals for Passover during the Second Temple time. Now, since Jesus kept it the day before the Jews, and when supper was over, John 13, right? When supper was over, you all are familiar with, I think. What was for supper? In Scripture, there is no prohibition to an individual holding a domestic Passover in the area of Jerusalem. Now, let's take a look, go back here to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6, where we just read before. And maybe you didn't notice this, but let's see what it says there. In 16 and in verse 6, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice. Now, at that time that it was written was the tabernacle in the wilderness. You don't go off down to the Red Sea and kill your lamb down there. You bring the lamb to where the Lord has placed his name, at the tabernacle or surrounding the tabernacle. There you sacrifice it. Later, the temple, Solomon, and then followed by the second temple at the time of Christ, the lambs are brought either up there for the priest to kill them, or if they're in the environs of Jerusalem, which is where the Lord has placed his name because his temple is there, then the head of the house could kill the lamb and have it there, as Philo mentioned that they did do at that time. And he, of course, was contemporary with the time of, excuse me, of Christ. So, did Christ and his disciples sacrifice their own animal for the Passover on the night before he died? Philo seems to provide precedent for that being acceptable at that time, because he says it was done. And it was not a violation of any of the ordinances of the Old Testament. Maybe I'll get through this, right? All right, let's take a look now when Jesus and his disciples kept the Passover. It was at the beginning of the 14th. Notice over here in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Notice he calls it this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, this has caused a lot of problems to a number of scholars, because they, of course, look at the Passover as being the next day. That's when the Jews have always kept it. And probably the majority of the Jewish people were keeping it 24 hours later in that day and age. But there were 24 sects of Jews. There was no violation of Old Testament law as long as it was done in the area where the Lord had placed his name. There is no command that the priest has to kill it, but the head of the household can. Philo said that they did kill him and keep it in the home, the lamb. Now, if you turn over here to John chapter 18. As we are turning to John 18, Jesus that night is arrested, taken to the high priest's quarters, and then in the morning is brought before Pilate. So the next morning, here in chapter 18 and in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the Jews, in order to be ceremonial clean, to keep the Passover that evening, could not go into the praetorium, which that was the Antonio prison built next to the temple walls around. And that's the reason it was built there by the Romans. They wanted to keep an eye on the priests. They knew if there was insurrection, that's where it would start. So they built the Antonio prison, which was the praetorium, at that location. Then we see, if you turn to chapter 19, this is in one sense almost repeated in 19 and in verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. The preparation day of the Passover. Wait a minute. Luke 22, the day before, the night before, Jesus has already kept the Passover with his disciples. What is this? Well, he kept it at the beginning of the 14th. And they, of course, by their traditions, were going to kill the lambs in the afternoon of the 14th and eat it on the 15th, that night. Where does it say to eat it on the 15th? They would have been ceremonially unclean if they'd gone into the praetorium. It raises another question. Did everybody keep it on the 15th as the community, the majority in the community did, or were others keeping it the night before besides Jesus? How about Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle? He took the body, did he not, and buried it before sunset. In Numbers chapter 9, what is it, about verse 2, 3 right in there, you could not take the Passover if you have been in touch with a dead body. You had to wait to take the second Passover if you'd been in contact with a dead body. Joseph of Arimathea was in contact with a dead body. Buried Christ before sunset. He asked for the body, didn't he? That means he couldn't have taken the Passover on the 15th when these people were taking their Passover. He was a believer. When did he take the Passover? Well, it doesn't say, but you would have to think, since it didn't bother him to bury the body or touch the body, that he probably took it the night before as well, somewhere else, not in the presence, because Jesus kept it only with his disciples, immediate disciples, on that evening. What about the New Testament church? Well, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll take a look at this. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord," Paul writes, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He goes through to these, I think you all know the story. They had desecrated the Passover service. They had apparently they had a meal, a Passover meal, and then they got drunk. Can't you do that? Can't you drink at your homes? So they were meeting somewhere for a Passover service together. And then he goes through telling them how it should be, but he makes that point on that night. What night was that? There's no... He's not telling them here that, don't you even know you got the wrong night? That's not the issue. But they're taking it in an unworthy manner. That's the issue. And he's going back and reminding them it was on that night, which apparently they had the correct night. Now, another thing in this chapter 11 is interesting, verse 1, where he said, imitate me or follow me just as I also imitate or follow Christ. Paul did not do this throughout the year whenever he wanted to. In verse 26, which has been so misapplied, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He understood it's the Passover. And Christ, as he said in chapter 5, verse 7, is our Passover. And he imitated Christ. And he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So when did Paul, did he have communion every week, every month, first of the month? He followed Christ. And it's amazing how people want to insist, I want my grape juice and my wafer. As though that makes people feel real good. Let's do what Christ wanted us to do. As he said there, his final teaching in Matthew 28, teach them what I have taught you to do. Well, I guess I should read that real quickly. In Matthew chapter 28, and a lot of times these things people overlook. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Did Jesus Christ command us to take communion whenever we want to? No, once a year, the Passover, and he is the Passover lamb. It is the memorial of his death. I want to move on to one other thing. What about after the first century was over with? After the apostles were dead and the church in many ways was scattered. In the second and third centuries, there was a huge controversy that developed called the Quarto Deciman controversy. Quarto Deciman is Latin for the 14th, The controversy was about keeping Easter versus keeping Passover on the 14th. Easter was becoming popularized, and the major church, which was developing out of Rome, was insisting that it should be Easter and no longer Passover on the 14th because that's Jewish. Well, also in the early stages of this controversy, Easter was being considered to be kept on the 14th in place of Passover. Well, this went on for quite some time. The Catholic Church convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. And Emperor Constantine wanted to have unity throughout the empire. He was, quote, converted to Christianity, unquote. He declared Sunday the day of worship throughout the empire, and the timing of Easter was fixed. It could no longer occur on the 14th of the first month of the Jewish calendar. In the second and third centuries, Christians were observing Passover on the 14th. And if they were observing Passover on the 15th, they would have been called quintodecimans, not quartodecimans, because that would have been the Latin for the 15th. I'd like to read how two second century ministers of Christ, Polycarp and Polycrates, responded to Easter as recorded in Eusebius' ecclesiastical history. And first of all, let me go to Polycarp. Some of those names we should be familiar with. He was trained by John and also by Peter, by the way, too, in the case of Polycarp. I think goes back to Peter. I'll have to check my notes here on this a little bit further. But I want to read here what he had to say. About this time, this is Eusebius writing about it, about this time when Anicetus was at the head of the Roman church, Irenaeus says that Polycarp was yet living and coming to Rome, had a conference with Anicetus on a question respecting the day of the Passover. Dropping down, he always taught what he had learned from the apostles, what the church had handed down, and what is the only true doctrine. All the churches were witness to these things, and those that have been the successors of Polycarp to the present time, a witness of the truth, much more worthy of credit and much more certain than either Valentine or Marcion or the rest of those perverse teachers The same Polycarp, coming to Rome under the episcopate of Anicetus, turned many from the aforesaid heretics to the Church of God, proclaiming the one and only true faith that he had received from the apostles, that which was delivered by the church. He kept it on the 14th. Very interesting here about Polycarp. He was at the turn of the century. Another one that was very interesting was Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome was the one that was had been influenced and taught by Peter. I mixed them up. Let me go over here to Polycrates later in the second century. He is. It's quite interesting what was said by Polycrates. Polycrates, likewise, came to Rome, and the one in charge at Rome's name was Victor at that time. And he said to Victor, "We," said he, "therefore observe the genuine day, neither adding thereto, nor taking therefrom. For in Asia great lights have fallen asleep, which shall rise again in the day of the Lord's appearing, in which he will come with glory from heaven and will raise up all the saints. Philip, one of the 12 apostles, who sleeps at Hierapolis, and his two aged virgin daughters. His other daughter also, who having lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit, now likewise rests in Ephesus. Moreover, John, who rested upon the bosom of our Lord, who also was a priest and bore the sacerdotal plate, both a martyr and a teacher, he is buried in Ephesus. Also Polycarp of Smyrna, both bishop and martyr, as he was likewise martyred years before the time of Polycrates. Now let me drop over here a little bit more to catch up to the point. All these observed, Polycrates says, all these people, and these others here that he listed, I just skipped over. All these observed the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. Moreover, I, Polycrates, who am the least of all of you, according to the tradition of my relatives, some of whom I have followed. For there were seven my relatives bishops, and I am the eighth. And my relatives always observed the day when the people threw away the leaven. I, therefore, brethren, am now 65 years in the Lord, who, having conferred with the brethren throughout the world and having studied the whole of the sacred scriptures, am not at all alarmed at all the things with which I am threatened to intimidate me. For they who are greater than I have said we ought to obey God rather than men." And after this, he also proceeds to write concerning all the bishops that were present and thought the same with himself. Quote, "I could also mention," he says, "the bishops that were present, whom you requested to be summoned by me, and whom I did call, whose names did I write them, whose names, if I did write them, would present a great number indeed." Going on, he mentions. He kept it. He was 65 years in the Lord, and he has not deviated from anything. All observed the 14th, as he says here, the day of the Passover. And why did he go there? Why did Polycarp, later Polycrates, go there, Anicetus, and the later Victor? Because of the Quartodeciman controversy. And the point is, there was no argument as to, in these people's minds, who was it? I mean, what day was it? It was the 14th, it was not the 15th. The Jews keep the 15th. They, the church, kept the 14th as Jesus Christ, as John taught them. And very, very interesting when you look and see the how strong these two ministers were. And we know at least Polycarp was one who gave his life over that and refused in any way to relent. Well, brethren, after considering both scripture and history, it is clear that the preponderance of the evidence clearly supports the true Passover being at the beginning of the 14th of Abib or Nisan, which this year comes on Sunday evening, the 17th. So let's follow the example of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and let's have a very meaningful Passover.